there's usually something that provokes me to study a certain subject, and usually I include it just so that we might all be brought to maybe realize something in our lives that would cause us to think on the things of the Scripture. And I don't really know. And I certainly beg for an interest in your prayers and a continuation of your prayers that this might be fruitful for us. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, this is just but one account where we'll find the presence of the voice of God. And we'll find here that the voice of God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" And we know that that question wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was, but that it was to cause Adam to realize where Adam was. That was a question to provoke thought. And what I like to look at this morning in the voice of God are four things. And I don't stand and say that these are the only four things or the four purposes of the voice of God, but there are four that I'd like to take as a subject this morning. The first would be instruction, and then the second would be a decree, the third, regeneration, and the fourth, resurrection. And I feel right now that I haven't studied well enough. You know, I guess if I ever come to a point that I felt I've studied well enough, I'll be in a sad situation. But this morning, I wish I had more to tell you about these four things. I wish that, I know there's more about these four things than I know. But I trust that with the Holy Spirit with us here, that we might find something fruitful in these things. In Exodus chapter 3, I'd like to begin with where we'll find that Moses is allowed to hear the voice of God. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Well, here I've already found that this probably falls into two of my categories. And this is an instruction unto Moses to go unto the people. And certainly it's a decree of the eternal name of our God. If we turn to Acts chapter 7, we'll find where it's written in the New Testament concerning this. In verse 30 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." So certainly I believe that Moses was one that we could certainly say heard the literal, the actual voice of God, as did Adam and Eve hear the very voice of God. Now, I don't know if I know I've never heard the literal voice of God, but I can't say that he wouldn't see fit to talk with his literal voice to any person at any time. But what I do see is that there are certain ways that God communicates with men, and I believe that there are certain actions in which we might see his voice present among us, and I think those are more prevalent than a literal voice today. If we turn to Acts chapter 10, we'll find that Peter had a dream, and I guess we'll go ahead and take and begin with his vision in verse 11. And Peter saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So here again, I guess I would have to say that this was an exhortation, a decree, and an instruction altogether. That here, and I believe this is something that we should come to a greater understanding of. This was a very point when something that had never been done became done. And that was that our very God in heaven sent this vision unto Peter. And as it's a vision, I won't say it's a literal voice of God, but it's certainly the work of God who sends his voice unto Peter and opens the door to the Gentiles. He's going to have the truth presented to the Gentiles. And you know, if there weren't any of God's elect family in the Gentiles, I don't believe this would have happened. I believe in its accordance with God's will that the truth would come to the Gentiles. And certainly this is a landmark place for us to look and see that the Gentiles indeed were in the elect family of God. I'm not saying all of them were. I'm certainly not saying that. But that God had a people among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that indeed that it's in accordance with his will that they would hear the truth preached. If you continue in here, you'll find that in verse 44 of that chapter 10, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So certainly this wasn't a mistake. This wasn't anything. And certainly Peter went and did that which was commanded by the very voice of God. We'll find that the Spirit of God was in perfect harmony with the voice of God. And indeed, the Spirit was laid upon all those that were there to hear. If we turn then to, I want to turn to Acts chapter 7 and move into another place, not in Acts chapter 9, excuse me. And here in Acts chapter 9, we move into another area. And this is would also be an exception to the rule, because here we have the very voice of God acting in regeneration. And conversion. In chapter 9, we look at the conversion of Saul, and I believe the regeneration of Saul. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." And so we certainly see that he had motives for going to Damascus. But we'll find that those motives changed. In verse 4, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Again, an instruction by the voice of God, a regeneration by the very voice of God. And what I'd like to look at for a majority of the time this morning is I believe it's the voice of God that is the mechanism of regeneration. Here it was the literal voice, and we'll find that it indeed was a voice, because it says in verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. They heard the voice that Saul heard. I don't know if they understood what was happening, but we'll find that Saul changed his direction pretty fast, 180 degree turn, and that's the power of our God. I'm probably going to want to come back to that, but I want to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and find a decree by the voice of God. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We'll find that he was baptizing people with water, and then indeed that he instructed them that he was not the light, but he was the one that was a precursor to that. In verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But John and Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water," which tells me he was straightway completely under the water, "went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe here that those that were around, and certainly this is a crown and a statement of the very eternal sonship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that indeed that him being baptized indeed fulfilled all righteousness, and that it was in accordance with the holy will of God, and indeed that he was well pleased. He was well pleased to see, God has a faith unlike ours. I believe God has a faith and a confidence in the very work of his Son, that he has a faith that Jesus Christ came and did the things that he was, that were in accordance with his will. If we turn to Luke chapter 9, I've taken this as a subject, but here at the Mount of Transfiguration, we'll find in verse 30, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, speaking with Christ at this mount, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he had said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Once again, a decree and an instruction by the voice of God, telling these disciples there that this is the very Son of God, in whom he was well pleased, and repeats again for them that he was well pleased with this his Son. For anyone in doubt that Christ, a lot of people question those years between the age of 12 and 30 about what Christ did and everything. Well, here I find that whatever he did, that at this point God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So I find that whatever he did, and it's not given for us to know or it'd be written in the Scripture, but there will come a time when we'll know what he did during those years. But I certainly find now, and I stand on as a surety, that the things that Jesus Christ did in that time were acceptable unto God his Father and our Father. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Those words, I believe, echoed around that mountain, that those people came to realize that indeed that this was the very Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law and the prophets to a jot and to a tittle, and that God was not satisfied with the law or the prophets, but was satisfied with his only begotten Son who had come to be a propitiation for our sins. Hear him. This is the one to listen to. And certainly I believe this was a remarkable event for us, and it's recorded for us to see that the very voice of God made a decree that this was his Son, and an instruction that we should hear him. And certainly today we're instructed to hear him. And there's, I don't know if we hear his literal voice, but I can tell you of a surety that we will hear the voice of God. And I trust that if the gospel is preached today, that, we know this is the word of God. This morning, as I was thinking about the subject that was on my mind, I was thinking I would probably take the voice of God and the Word of God and try to take those two subjects, and I found that I certainly didn't know enough about that to attempt to speak on it at this time, and probably not the time to speak on it on this time. So perhaps further on down the road, I'll talk about the Word of God. But as we look, we find that we've been delivered with the very Word of God, but indeed we shall be continued to be delivered with the voice of God. As we've been instructed to hear Him, we hear His words that were penned down. We hear the words of all the prophets, the holy men who did write these things for us. Let me get back and turn in Acts and set that up again in Acts chapter 9, where we hear about the conversion of Saul. In Acts chapter 9, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." You know, this is typical, I think, if we look back at Peter and Cornelius, that certainly that our Lord and Savior, the Heavenly Father God, worked on both ends to have both parties ready for this union. And certainly here, as he had converted and regenerated Saul on the road to Damascus, he prepared there to be a messenger there at Damascus for Saul, and that was Ananias. And he said, "I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So here again we see the effective voice of God. It causes me to want to turn over here and... Well, I'm not finding what I'm looking for, so I'll go ahead and continue. If we turn to John chapter 5, reading in John chapter 5 in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." We know we'll find a place where it said that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And it wasn't robbery, because he was equal with God. He was in the form of God. And this certainly stirred the Jews. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I guess we'll go ahead and continue, and then we'll come back. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which over the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I'm already down to another scripture, and I hadn't gotten what I want to get here. And as we look more closely at verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, as we look at that, we might be tempted to say that those that are dead are those that are in the grave. But as we continue, we'll find that he addresses those. So I want to look at these dead people that are going to hear. And we know that a dead person can't hear. But the different variable here is that God has a life-giving voice. And the voice of the Son of God, those that hear that shall live. See, I'm at a loss where to turn right now. I probably need to let it speak for itself. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe that's the regeneration of the Spirit that's within us. That God, our Savior Jesus Christ, through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, there's a quickening spirit that can wake the dead, a call that that the dead can answer. And those are the dead in the Spirit. And I believe that death is as dead as the dead that are in their graves. There's no possibility for us to bring ourselves unto some greater life when we had no life at all. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And that life that Jesus Christ has, I believe, is a quickening life that he gives when he gives that call. That when those that are dead in the dead spirit hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so there's the voice of God in regeneration as clearly as I can see it. In verse 28 it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You know, if we turn, I'm not sure exactly where this is. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 7:12. That's not it, maybe. I'm not finding it. But okay, so verse 28, marvel not this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And you know, we can find, if we look back, if I could find that scripture that I'm looking for, it says that the dust will return to the dust of the earth, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it, basically. I'm going to have to paraphrase since I can't find it. But that the spirit returns to the Father that gave it. And here we have the dead bodies in the grave that will hear the voice of God, the quickening voice of God that can, as we've already found, can quicken the spirit, and the same quickening voice can quicken the rotting flesh and bone, as it were the dust that's in the ground. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I know we've been taught before, and I won't go too deeply into this, but those that have done good, that's a symbol of that. That's the fruit that they've borne that shows that they're in the elect family of God. It's not that they did good in order to be resurrected unto life, but it's that they were predestined to be resurrected unto life, and therefore they had good works. They showed good. They produced good fruit, and the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those that weren't embodied in the elect family of God. And if we turn to John chapter 11, we'll find, and here we'll find another what would have to be an exception to the rule, where the very voice of God performs resurrection, the very literal voice of God. In verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. We'll find then in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed in the resurrection that he preached, and that's the same resurrection that we believe today. We believe in this resurrection that we just read about, that those that are in the grave will hear the voice of God and will rise to a resurrection of life or a resurrection of damnation. She believed in that. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as we continue in verse 34, Christ says, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved them. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days already. Now this is, I believe, a key point for us to realize that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and that indeed that his body had started to decay and did stink. I think that's crucial for those there to realize that Lazarus had died. And indeed, as true as Jesus Christ himself said it, Lazarus is dead. It said he plainly said it. That's about as plain as you can say it. There's no euphemism there. It's just Lazarus is dead. And the stink, I believe, is a symbol and a sign of that they might know that. And verse 40 says, Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So I believe that's what's going to happen here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And I believe that that's written for us today to realize that indeed that Jesus Christ approached his Father God in prayer, and indeed that to clarify unto those people and to clarify unto us that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I'll never forget Brother Hausenpflug preaching about this and you know, making it clear that Jesus didn't just say, Lazarus, come forth, but as it says, with a loud voice, he cried, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I don't know how important it was how loud he said it, but I know that he said it loud enough for Lazarus to hear, and that he has the power of the voice of God. And you know, I've also heard Brother Freddie Bowen said this, that if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if he had just said, come forth, there's no telling who would have come forth. But you know, he pointed out, Lazarus, come forth. That's the voice of God to wake the dead soul, the dead body. And what I want to make clear, this is something that has plagued me for a very long time. I want to make clear to everybody that the voice that was used there when he said, Lazarus, come forth, when he said, Lazarus, come forth to a dead body, that dead body came forth as a miracle, and we can see that that's a miracle. We can see that that is against everything in this nature for the voice of a man, the voice of the Son of God, to say, Lazarus, come forth, that a dead body would rise, come out of that grave. That power is the same power that's required for Jesus Christ, for the voice of God to come to the dead alien soul and say, come forth. It's the same power that's required to wake the dead soul that's within us. And you know, so basically I guess what I'm trying to say, a miracle has happened to us all. The very miracle of the voice of God that's come into our heart and said, come forth. That same spirit, the same voice that was required to wake this dead bone and dead, stinking, rotting flesh is the same voice that's come unto us individually and in accordance with God's will, and has said unto us, that as that spirit cries, Abba, Father, it causes the spirit within us to cry, Abba, Father. It's a life-giving word, and that's the voice of God is life-giving. You know, whether he's making a decree or whether he's making instruction, whether it's under the resurrection of life, whether it's the resurrection of the spirit that's within us, which is regeneration, it's a powerful voice of God that he has. And I don't know, you know, it's impossible for me to understand how God uses his voice, but I know that in these four ways that historically that God has used his voice in a way of instruction, that he's caused people to do things by the power of his voice, that he's coming to them literally or figuratively in a dream, however he's seen fit, that he communicates with men by his voice. But even more miraculous than that, he makes decrees of his own name. You know, none of us can, you know, a lot of people would brag about their own name and boast about their own name and say, could say something about themselves. But never has there been anyone who could truly speak of their own name and exalt their own name as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. You know, it was not robbery for him to say that he was God, because he was and because he is. He is God, and it's not robbery for him to be equal with God. And here is the very voice of Jesus Christ, the very voice of God comes to the dead alien sinner in the spirit, the one that's been predestinated before the foundation of the world, and says and causes that spirit to cry, Abba, Father. That's the same life-giving voice that we see here with Lazarus. And I personally have seen this picture of Lazarus as a picture of regeneration of a soul. And we find, and certainly it's a clear picture of the resurrection of the flesh. It's a clear picture of the final resurrection. It's a clear picture of this resurrection of this one that was to the glory of God. As it said here in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. This was to the glory of God that Lazarus was raised before them. I know that it's to the glory of God because it's helped me see the resurrection of the flesh and the resurrection of the spirit. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. You know, I believe that's what God says when the spirit's been quickened within one of his elect children. Loose him and let him go. And I think the next thing is that elect child, if it's in accordance with the will of God, can come under the sound of the gospel. And then we realize then that the sound of the gospel, the sound of the word, is giving them a timely salvation. It's making them aware of what's happened to them. You know, brother Saul there had a blessed opportunity to be regenerated and converted at the very same time. You know, when he was regenerated there on that road, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, he was loosed and let go right then, and he kept on his way to Damascus. He met Ananias and was given back his sight. And so as we see there, I believe that, you know, the regenerated spirit within, you know, the eyes of the natural flesh and of the natural mind might still be blind. But, you know, God also worked on that preacher to send forth the preacher to preach the gospel that takes the scales off the eyes and looses you and lets you go. That the indeed the spirit that's been quickened by the very voice of God is then perfect ground on which the gospel might fall. On which the gospel could rain down under the spirit and truth of God, that he would send forth his word. And we found that he sent forth his word, capital W-O-R-D. In John 1:1, it says the word was made, in 1:14, it says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The very Son of God was sent forth to secure for us an eternal salvation. And then this little W-O-R-D was sent in the way of preachers in this very time and day that this word was written over many, many years ago, and is still with us today, is a miracle of the providence of God, that even unto today he's delivered his word unto us, the little W-O-R-D, and that even unto this day we still have the possession of the capital W-O-R-D, the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who secured the blood-bought opportunity for us to worship in the way that we do today. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians. Well, it's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief, but are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I'm still not finding exactly what I was wanting. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there is a voice that will wake the dead. Thank you. I'm glad somebody didn't quench the spirit there. 4:16. We'll begin in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to look especially in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, those dead bodies, as we've already read, those dead bodies are going to hear the very voice of God as the voice of an archangel, the shout of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he comes to gather his people and take them home. And you know, if you want to know how long that's going to last, we can read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, the salvation of the voice of God is eternal. You know, when he quickens a spirit to life, that's not something that's ever going to be undone. You know, I don't believe that you can be saved by the quickening spirit of God in your spirit and then all of a sudden not be saved. And same with this voice that quickens those dead bodies for an eternal life, to be conformed to the image of the Son, as we can read in Romans chapter 8, that indeed as we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son, that's an eternal house. You know, we have a timely house now that's much like the other timely things in this world that crumbles and decays, because of sin. But hereafter, those have already gone completely back to the dust that from which they came, and the Spirit's gone, and there's those today that believe in soul sleeping. We'll find that Spirit goes back to God who was the author of it. But indeed, as that dust lies in this ground of this cold earth, then indeed there's going to come a day, a bright morning, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, those are pretty comforting words, to know that the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the things that will be revealed in us. To realize that we'll be quickened and conformed to the very image of God's only begotten Son. The Son that indeed was the one who did a lot of this speaking. You know, as we read there, it was the voice of Jesus Christ that spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. I believe it's the voice of Jesus Christ that speaks to the dead alien soul. And certainly in this time and age is... we've come because of the gospel and because of the heart that burns within us. We've come to a greater knowledge and appreciation of the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe as we come together, we hear the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we find now that he's a mediator between God and man, that there was one man that could mediate between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and that he stands, I believe, with, as it were, one hand to man and one hand on God, stands as the only mediator that we could ever have. You know, in Acts chapter 4, it says, I believe it's 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is today still mediating for us. I believe he's still our intercessor. And I believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't mute. I believe he still has a quickening voice. I believe that voice is still around us. I believe we still hear the voice. And as I said in opening, I don't know if we'll hear the voice of the Lord literally with these carnal ears. You know, I don't know, but what the voice of God would just burn through these eardrums. But you know, we have a spiritual ear that hears the voice of God. That's the spiritual ear that's given us when that Spirit's quickened within us, so that we might have a way to communicate with God. You know, we had no desire to worship God, to pray to God, except after the Spirit's come and quickened our spirit, and our spirit itself is crying, Abba, Father. And I believe when conversion comes, when you're under the sound of the gospel, it gives your mind the opportunity to catch up with your spirit, to thank God for the gift of salvation, the gift that you couldn't accept or refuse, the gift that if it was up to you, you probably would have refused. And that's the love and grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, saved us eternally with his voice, with his quickening voice, that I believe we still hear today. I trust that as the word is preached, we hear the voice of God, that as those that were inspired to write this book, you know, there's people that want to append to the Bible. Well, I believe that everything that was for us to hear and for us to read has already been put in between these pages. I believe it's in accordance with God's will that people were inspired to write, and that indeed they're writing the inspired word of God. And as we read it, as we study it, as we live it, that indeed we live and are surrounded by the very voice of God. And I trust that as we continue in our way, as we continue in this world that doesn't seem to accommodate us so well, that we'll hear the very voice of God within our spirit, quickening with us. You know, there's things that our mouth can't even utter, that God can hear from our spirits. You know, He knows what we need. He knows the states that we're in. He suffered in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so He is able to understand the toils and tribulations and afflictions that we suffer in this life. And He has a comforting voice. And I trust that by the grace of God, we'll all be blessed to hear that voice, the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we have come to this point and you've gathered together under the sound of the gospel, you have another precious opportunity to take a public way of I make a too big a deal of this, but I usually get my tongue tied when I try to see, it's not me making an offering to join the church. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ consecrated the way for us to walk. And if He's touched you in the spirit with His voice, if you have felt in your spirit to hear the very voice of the eternal God, then it's just for you to come and take a public way and say that you believe in this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you believe that indeed He was the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And I think those of us that have done it would tell you it's a wonderful place, and you're welcome to come and sit with us any time. But there's something special about following the footsteps of Jesus Christ and offering yourself into the church. And we'll do that as an appropriate song is sung.